What a great day it is. Well, I've got good news. On Friday, we received our substantial completion for our ministry space. So our building is done. So what a glorious thing that is. But it's not really done. There's a whole lot of stuff we still have to do. Our opening service is two Sundays from today on January the 5th. And on Friday night, the 3rd, we're having an open house fellowship. We hope that you'll come, and especially families will orient your children to their classrooms, and we'll kind of get a feel for the flow of the building. That way on Sunday morning, you'll kind of know where you're going. But we also want to do this. I do this with fear and trembling, but this is the only Christmas Eve we will ever have a brand new building. And so here's what we're going to do. We don't have our legal certificate, whatever it's called, temporary certificate of occupancy. And we're waiting on City Hall on Monday or Tuesday, Christmas Eve, to give us that. So, you know, I don't have to go any further, right? So we don't know. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to tell you that we're going to have a Christmas Eve service at 5 p.m. in our brand new building. It'll be very simple. It won't be long. It'll take about, probably we'll spend 40, 45 minutes together, worship and prayer and consideration of the Christmas, the glory of Christmas Eve. And if we get our TCO, we'll have the service. If we don't get the TCO by midday on Tuesday, we'll send out through Facebook and emails, we'll cancel the service because we're not going to break the law. So I tried to break the law. The elders said no. All right. It was like, what are they going to do, arrest us on Christmas Eve? That's what. You should thank God for your elders. But our goal, that's our goal, and I know some of you already have family plans. We recognize that. I've been praying about this for a long time and hoping for it, but we still didn't know, and we still don't know. But as it is now, tentatively, we're going to try to have a Christmas Eve service. If you can come, there won't be any child care. We'll probably lock off part of the building because we'll be working on some of the final touches on it. But that's our plan, 5 p.m. Christmas Eve, unless you hear differently. All right, go to the website, check it out on Tuesday. Join us at 5 p.m. We'll have a great time together. It's Christmas, right? We've read this morning about the two groups that God engaged and included in the Christmas story, the original nativity. Shepherds and wise men. The shepherds in Luke chapter 2, Ruth Lee read it for us, and then the wise men from Matthew chapter 2. And I want to talk with you just for a few minutes this morning. I want to talk with you about those two different groups of people, because I think before we're through, you'll recognize that in one way or another, we're all in this group one way or another. That we fit in the Christmas story. That in one way or another, either as shepherds or as those wise men, God invites us into the story. God invites us to recognize what He's doing in the world. God invites us to engage that process. God is so gracious. Kids, if you can think about this, God cares so much that He wants us to know what He's doing in the world. And those two groups kind of represent God's willingness to reach out and put His arms, as it were, around different groups of people to say, I want you to know what I'm doing in the world and you can be part of it. I want you to see what's happening, what happened in Bethlehem and what ended up happening on Calvary and what's happening right now in our hearts and lives. So if you think about that, to begin as to follow the timeline, let's think about those shepherds. On the night of Jesus' birth, the shepherds visited. The angels came and they announced to shepherds. Now, you've been in church before. You've heard pastors talk about the shepherds. And sometimes the shepherds are described as a bunch of renegades. That, you know, the only people that could get work as shepherds were, you know, criminals. They were a criminal element. I've heard preachers teach and talk that, say that before. That's not really the case. The truth of the matter is, shepherds were pretty much just common people. It was hard work. Often shepherds would be caring for their own flock. You remember Jesus made a distinction in the book of John. He made a distinction between a shepherd caring for a sheep and a hireling who was hired to care for sheep. So we understand by that, and history tells us, that quite often shepherds had their own flocks. So either themselves or their family, they would care for the flocks, and obviously this was their lifestyle. The protection of the flock, the care for the flock, the production of the flock, both in wool and in food, those were ways in which the families fed themselves. But then also there were shepherds who were hired out. It was a difficult job. The hours were long. It could be dangerous in the ancient world, not only from the elements, but also from criminal elements. From time to time, you were out there alone. Sheep might not seem like it, but they had reasonable value, and so there were times when you had problems with robbers or rustlers, I suppose you would say, here in Texas. It could be dangerous work. But the truth of the matter is, it was really honorable, hard work. But it was the honorable, hard work of regular, everyday people. In the general culture, it wasn't like anyone really aspired with great hope and desire to be a great success as a shepherd. You were born into a shepherd's family, you likely would be a shepherd. You were born into a kind of a regular working class family. Shepherding was an opportunity for you to make a living and to be productive and have an honorable life. So the truth of the matter is, these shepherds, they were just common folk. They were just common folk. And they were common folk of no importance or significance as far as the world was concerned. No one in Rome sat around and thought, we're going to make this decision. What are the shepherds going to think of this decision? Even the religious leaders in the nation of Israel, they would have very little concern with the opinion or the responses of the shepherd crowd. They were just regular people. They were people that went about life and they were born and they lived and they died, and the world at large would largely pay no attention to them. And yet they were significant enough to God that God cared about them. You and I, we know people like this. Some of us are people like this. In fact, I suppose a lot of us are people like this. We live our lives and we don't have a great deal of wealth. We don't have a great deal of power or significance. The world isn't waiting with bated breath to hear our opinion about the decisions on the world stage. We get all agitated about current events, like some of us are this week, about the threatening of the affliction or persecution of what we consider to be some of our values. And people get agitated about these things, and yet the cultural elites care very little. We're just regular people, most of us. We're kind of like the shepherds. Maybe some of us more successful, many of us more educated than they would have been in their world. But still, the truth of the matter is, you look at our lives, the fact that we were born and we're going to live 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and then we're going to die, and the world will take very little notice of that. We're just regular people. And yet, like with the shepherds, God reaches out to us. God makes known to us His truth. And God gives us an opportunity both to know and to worship and to respond to what He says. And God seems to care. Although the world will pass us by and the world will forget us, God seems to care about regular people like us. And God gives us the opportunity. He gives us light. And we have the opportunity, like the shepherds, to respond in faith and respond in humility and respond in worship. Do you remember the words that Ruth Lee read earlier? Remember, it says that when the angels went away, the shepherds said, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing. And they went and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe. And when they saw it, they made known the saying. They had to talk about it. They made known the saying. And then it says that they returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. This was their response. They worshiped. And it changed their lives. They could not talk about it. The shepherds were reached out. They were just humble people. But they experienced this incredible gift of knowledge and wisdom because they were willing to respond. So then there's this other group. Nearly all of you know that they probably didn't show up, almost surely didn't show up that night. Matthew says they visited Jesus in the house. And so for whatever reason, they came later. They didn't come that evening. Jesus was likely several weeks old. But Joseph and Mary and the baby were still in Bethlehem, we believe, at the time. And these wise men came. The, the wise men, the magi. We sing about it. We say the three kings of Orient. We don't know that there were three. They brought three kinds of gifts. They came, and so we talk about them as kings. We talk about them as wise men. But most of our Bibles these days translate it as magi, and that's a technical word. It's a transliteration. Magi is a tribal name originally. It was a tribal name from the east, from the realms of Babylon, from what we would call today Iraq and what used to be known as Persia. And the Magi, that term came to apply to a caste or a tribe or a group of priests, the priestly group of people, the priestly men who would mediate truth in that culture. And they were largely astrologers and astronomers. They had kind of an odd mix of astronomy and astrology together. They were the educated class. And because theoretically they knew what was going on in the stars, and because they were more educated than most people, they had great influence. They not only had influence in people's daily lives, but they also had influence in the political realm. And so consequently, in those Eastern cultures, when a king would be elevated, a king could not really reach his place of elevation without the approval and support of this priestly class of, we would kind of say, magicians, of astrologers, astronomers, who would acknowledge that this was, if we could say it this way, the will of the gods, although they really didn't have personal gods, likely, but nevertheless, that was the way it operated. So they were very influential in their society. And this is the reason that when they show up in Jerusalem and they said, "Where is he who was born the king of the Jews?" This is the reason Herod freaked out. Because they were the ones who elevated kings. Everyone knew this. So they showed up. They were the kingmakers. They were the ones who would say, this is the one, they would affirm kings. And it looked as though, although it wasn't like this, but it looked as though this were an official delegation coming from the east to Jerusalem to welcome the new king. This is the reason Herod's response is so bloodthirsty and so shocking. But how did they know? How did they see a star and how did they follow it looking for a new king? Well, if you know your Old Testament history, there happened to be some of God's people who lived in Babylon, in Persia, in the area of Iran and Iraq, centuries before, right? Can anyone name any of the children? Can you name somebody who was in Babylon one time? His name was Daniel. And God revealed through Daniel his purposes and plans for the future. And that seed of truth had continued for generations. So much so that then when God in his providence revealed this star, which was a demonstration of his purposes, the Holy Spirit worked that truth in the lives of these magi, and they recognized in humility and in faith that God was at work in the world, and they responded to that star, and they came to the area of Bethlehem, they came to Jerusalem saying, "We have seen his star, we're here for the new king." And they were Gentiles. Gentiles who came and worshipped the new Jewish king. The shepherds were very likely Jewish. These wise men, the magi, were Gentiles. And they came and they worshiped. They responded to the light. They were people of influence. They were deeply educated. Unlike the shepherds who would be born and live and die and the world would never take notice, these men were born, they lived, and they influenced culture. They had enough influence, they had enough education, they had enough pull that people noticed what they said and cared about what they said. They were, unlike the shepherds, they were sophisticated people. The shepherds were common folk. But the magi were sophisticated people, and they were people of great rank and great influence. And God spoke to them as well. Now, there may be a few of you who are like that. Because of God's blessing to you, you may have a level of wealth. You may have a level of education, and because of your education, you may have the kind of job where people listen to your opinion. Where people want your influence. They want to know what you think. And of course, there's a danger in that. The danger is assuming that you are the source of all truth and that you don't need counsel, that you don't need revelation. I'm thankful that these men, who had very little background other than the leftover truth from generations before, that they were willing to respond in faith and humility. And they came And think about this. They were people of stature. They were people of sophistication. They were people of education. They were people of power and influence. And yet they knelt down before a little baby in a house and worshiped him. The Magi. They were sophisticated people of rank and influence, but they were willing to respond in faith and in obedience and humility and worship. Now, the truth of the matter is, when you compare ourselves with education, we're above the shepherds. But the truth is, very few of us have the kind of influence that these kingmakers had. You know where we fall? We're somewhere in the middle, right? We have a level of education, some level of sophistication. People care about, at least some of our people care about what we think. Some of you have the opportunity to influence broader groups of people through your work or through your resources. But in one way or another, whether we're shepherds or whether we're kings, peasants or kings, shepherds or magi, we're somewhere in the middle. And God comes to us. You say, well, I don't never seen God to come to us. He's right here. We've been singing His truth. We're talking from His Word about what He has done in Jesus Christ. And the purpose of all of it moves from the manger to the cross. The fact that Jesus not only was born, but Jesus died. And as we said last week, He was not only man, but He was God. He was man that He might represent us. He was God that His sacrifice would be worthy and would be sufficient to cover our sin. And this is what God was doing in the world. And the question is, will you respond in faith, humility, and worship? You have that choice. And the truth of the matter is, though most of us have made a decision to trust Jesus and follow Him, and we've yielded our lives to Him, we have to make that decision again almost every day. Almost every day we have to decide whether we're going to trust in our own ability, our own wisdom, whether we're going to try to please the people of the world, whether we're going to try to fit into this world system, or whether we're going to live for the things of eternity. And let me wrap it up by showing this to you. And I love this. I can say I love it because I didn't come up with it. I stole it from somebody years ago, all right? Now here's what happened. When people see the touch of God, and they believe the work of God, and they humble themselves, and they worship, here's what happened. Wise men are made humble. And humble men are made wise. And that's what happened. The wise men, the magi, they humbled themselves and worshiped. And these humble shepherds, that no one cared about their opinion, they were the wisest people in Judea that night. Because they knew what God was doing. And that's what the gospel does. Wherever you are in life, first of all, it's a great leveler. The old preachers used to say it this way, the ground is all level at the foot of the cross. So whether you're sophisticated and educated and influential, praise God. Use that to His glory. Or whether you're just a common folk that when you die, the world won't notice. Or whether you're somewhere in between. God wants to work in your life, and He's willing to work in your life, and He's revealed His truth to you no less than He did to the shepherds, no less than He did to those wise men. And the question is, if you're wise, will you be made humble? And if you're humble, will you be made wise? That's what Christmas is about. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the glory of the incarnation. Thank You for the truth of the cross. Thank You that the story of Jesus doesn't end in Bethlehem, but Bethlehem is only the beginning. Thank You that You reveal Your truth through Your Word, and that You are delighted to use people of wealth and significance and influence. And You are also delighted to use regular people like most of us. Thank You that You have so graciously through Your Spirit communicated Your truth to us. We would ask, Father, that we would be like shepherds and like wise men, that we would believe, that we would humble ourselves, and that we would worship, not just at a manger, but at the foot of a rugged cross and at the side of an empty tomb. We pray these things and asking You through the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts and lives today for His sake. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.